So we've been doing our series called The Good Book, taking 40 significant events from Scripture. We were using Darren Spoo's book called The Good Book, and just different things. You know, the last time I was here, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Many of you may have had heard that encounter, that account, and some of you may have never heard it before. So if you've heard it, it was good to review it. And for those of you that have never heard it, it's good for you to know it. Well, today we're going to talk about Daniel and the lion's den. How many of you have heard about Daniel and the lions? Let me see your hand. A lot of you have heard about that. Some of you haven't, and that's okay. We're going to talk about it today. And again, I want to emphasize, this isn't a story. It's not a fairy tale about good against evil. It is a historical account about this man named Daniel that lived thousands of years ago, and he was captive by another people. And he was put in a world that he had seemingly little say in, and to see what God did in his life. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis, and Daniel's in the Old Testament. And so, like, the biggest book in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, is Psalms. If you'll find Psalms, then right after that is Proverbs. And then after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, we'll start with verse 1. Daniel 6, verse 1, it says this: Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful. Everybody say faithful.
Faithful.
Always responsible. Say always responsible. And completely trustworthy. Say completely trustworthy. So this is what he was known by: faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. And so I want to talk to you, the title of the message today is Made Different. Now, when I talk about made different, I mean, I'm talking about in our lives, and it's not that his genetic composition was different or anything like that. He was made different by the presence of God, that he spent time with God, and so God shaped him in his presence. His life was different compared to what was around him, and it was God's presence that did that. Now, as we read this chapter 6, into verse 4, I read out of the New Living Translation. The King James says in verse 3, it says this: Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because. So again, the king was going to divide this area into 120 provinces. He was going to put a person over each province. And then he was going to have three people that oversaw that 120. And then he looked at Daniel's life, and because of something in his life, he was going to make Daniel over all of those. And Daniel answered only to the king. But there was something about Daniel, this godly man, that caused him to stand out. I wonder if it was because he brought this really huge Bible to work with him every day. Wonder if that was the reason. Maybe he really was good at preaching to people on his job, and if they got out of line, really condemning them pretty heavily, you know, and being, you know, just real critical of the world around him and that kind of thing. I wonder if those were the reasons. Well, I mean, I could just sit here and speculate all day long, but it's getting ready to tell us that he was preferred above the presidents and princes because. In other words, what did this unsaved, ungodly king notice? This king who was unsaved, ungodly, he noticed something about Daniel. What was it? And it says this: an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What he noticed about him was how he did his job. What he did at his work. If you're taking notes, number one is this: that Daniel's reputation was based on how he lived his everyday life. Not just his Sunday life, not just that, but how he lived his everyday life. You know, I remember when I went to, first of all, to notice, Daniel's work was his witness. The king didn't care what his belief, his faith, his religion, or any of that was. His you know, that his witness was how he worked, how he lived his life around his coworkers and what he did there. That was his witness. I remember going to Bible school. I was 20 years old. I'd went to junior college for a couple of years, and then I was gonna, you know, I was starting my Bible school, and all of this was kind of new to me. I was raised in church, but not really raised around ministry, and so I was still learning and that kind of thing. And I remember just sitting there, and in the first week they had orientation, and they started talking about that when people and students there would go out and apply for jobs, they were likely to run into one of two things depending on their history with the students. They said, now you may go to some places and may put in an application and they don't want to hire you because in the past the students from our organization have shown up and all they wanted to do was preach at everybody and just, you know, read their Bible and stuff like that. And so they're like, you know, this is a place of business. We're paying you because we have things to do. And so their experience has been that with students. And so when they find out that you're from here, they probably won't hire you because of what their past experience has been. Some of you may go to other places, and because their experience with somebody is that this person that worked there showed up every day, didn't steal from the company, worked hard, had a good attitude when things didn't go their way, they didn't become toxic to the place, they didn't get sour. If business wasn't good for the company, they didn't sit back and celebrate the hardship of the company. Man, they prayed for it, they were good to the customers. And so they said, that's who you should be. That's who you should be. That's the one that creates the reputation that would cause people to want to hire you. And I think so many times that it gets lost on us that what an unbelieving world is looking at. That, you know, that if we spend time with God, that he shapes us different in how we deal with the outside world, with how we deal with circumstances and situations, how we deal with the job that we're given, what we're entrusted with. And so it says this again, to just read this, that Daniel was preferred. In other words, the king chose him above the president and princes because an excellent spirit was found in him. Just simply because of how he did what he did, that's what the king noticed. Those other guys had religious beliefs. They had other things, but he didn't say, well, Daniel was just more faithful in his faith. No, man, he chose Daniel because of how Daniel conducted himself with the things that he entrusted him to. And so it was just such a significant thing about that. You know, that I many of you know my son David's story and you know, about how when he was in kindergarten, we got a call from the teacher and they said, you know, we've ran some tests on him, we have some concerns, and so they call us down there and they said they'd given him an IQ test and that his IQ was 70. And it was just, you know, my heart was broken. I'm like, well, is he going to be able to live on his own, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so I remember that, you know, we came back and God just began to, you know, he brought us through some things and we began to, you know, pray over him and began to have him make some affirmations and that kind of thing. God just did some things in him and he went from a guy that, you know, he was in special ed and then now he's got his master's and his and that kind of thing. He teaches special ed. And so, but there's a part of us, thank you. And I mean, I'm just grateful. And let me just say this, that, you know, I want to be careful when I talk about things like this, you know, that with so many of these things, that your engagement and your believing with that and that kind of thing, I don't know where it will take your child to, but if you get engaged, it will at least take them further than others say that he can go. So I'll say that right there, okay? So, but one of the things I don't talk about much is one of the things that David has done is that in the things that he's engaged with, he's like the hardest worker I know. I mean, you know, he's engaged in fitness. When you see David, you're like, that dude spent some time at the gym. You know, nobody ever asked me, hey, how often do you work out? Nobody ever asked me that. They just asked me, like, how many meals a day do you eat? And so, you know, that's what I get asked. But he gets asked, like, do you work out every day and that kind of thing? And I mean, he works hard. And I remember when he was in college and he was staying with us, like, you know, I'm a night owl. And so, like, at midnight, I'd go to bed and he's working on, you know, a paper or something like that. and I might get up, to use a restroom or something, and then I would go in there, he's still working, and it feels like he's under stress. And I remember one night I told him, I said, David, I thought I would never say anything to one of my kids like this, but I'm going to tell you, I think that making a good grade is way more important than it needs to be in your life. And so, now my others, I'd have to say, this really needs to matter to you more than it does. But with him, I mean, because he would stay up all night long, and there was just that element of just his character of how he worked. He just, if he was, you know, if it was something that he was engaged in, parts, he worked hard. He was disciplined, and God used that element in him to, you know, it gave God something to work with in his life. And so we do that. I've heard this said about church going, and be with me for just a minute, because this is going to feel like it's not anything like I'm talking about, but I'm going to bring it to that place. I've heard this said that not going to church doesn't impact your salvation. In other words, if you don't go to church, it doesn't mean you're not saved necessarily, but your salvation should impact going to church. In other words, like, you can't say, well, you know, I can't say, because you don't go to church, you're not saved. I can't say that. That may not be true. But what should happen is if we are saved, it should impact that. Okay, you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything you're talking about? Well, I think in this area, the same thing could be said about our work as a witness. How you work doesn't impact your salvation. In other words, if you're not faithful, if you're not committed, if you're not made different in how you conduct yourself into things that matter to other people that they've entrusted you with, you don't realize that you're, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but the fact that you are saved should impact that. That can't impact your salvation, but your salvation should impact that. And so it's what we're called to do. So number one is this, if you're taking notes, the first service was excited about this point as you are. Anyway, so this is it. Daniel's reputation was based on how he lived his everyday life. His reputation was based on how he lived his everyday life. Let's keep reading there and go on to number two. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administration and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual. Everybody say, as usual. In his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed. In other words, as usual, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done. And this is what he did in his prayer. First of all, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replied, "that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." Then they told the king, "That man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays." He still prays. He still prays. He still prays to his God three times a day. So we have Daniel here, and this law is made. It's, you know, when you have a behind the scenes look, clearly it's so that they can remove him from his position, their jealousy and their envy. And let me tell you something. I have people all the time come in here and tell me about what we should talk about. We should talk about this and you should talk about that. You know, I've never had anybody tell me we should talk about envy. And yet envy is one of the greatest tools that the enemy uses to disrupt our world. It says that Jesus was delivered because of the envy of the Pharisees. Daniel was delivered right here because of their personal envy in his life. And yet it with this, it says that when all of this was changing, that Daniel did what he had always done before, that he went and prayed as usual. And so his prayer was not an act of defiance. It was a part of who he was. If you're taking notes, write this down. Write this down. Daniel kept his standards even when the world around him changed. So he kept his standards even when the world around him changed. And so this is what happens a lot of times. Imagine that this is the world and this is culture, and we're right here, and we're not totally connected. We have some distance, and let's say that God is right here with us. But because culture changes on a regular basis, that what happens in time is that sometimes culture moves. In other words, it's moved further away from God, and we were right here, and we feel culture move, so we move with it, and we're still as far away from it as we were. But instead of creating distance between us and culture, we've created distance between us and walking closely with God and the things that God's called us to. And then let's say culture moves a little bit further away from God. And then the same thing happens is that we move with it. And we still kept our distance, but everywhere along the way, even though we have a little distance between how we live and who we are, that we keep moving. And yet all we've done is that we haven't moved closer to culture, but we have moved further from God. And so Daniel's life was consistent, that no matter what was going on in culture, that he just stayed consistent in his relationship with God. So Daniel kept his standards, even when the world around him changed. Now, here's the thing that Daniel prayed. He prayed, first of all, it says this, that he gave thanks. In that, it says, just he always on giving thanks to his God. So what he had always done on the good days was he gave thanks. Now, this was not a good day for Daniel. It says when he knew that the law had been signed, or he knew what was happening. He knew what was at stake, but he did what he had always done. As usual, he went home and prayed, again, not as an act of defiance, but because he was a man of God, and this is what men of God do, they pray. He was a person of God. This is what people of God do, they pray. And so he prayed, and in his prayer, even though somebody could say, this is a horrible day, he gave thanks. Thanksgiving is such an important thing. When I am in a position, a situation where I feel like I lack and I don't have enough, if I take a moment and I'm just grateful for what I have, then thanksgiving and praise makes my lack become enough. When Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000, it says that they said, we have a little boy here. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he said, bring it to me. And what was the first thing that Jesus did? He gave thanks. Father, thank you for this bread and these fish. Thanksgiving is powerful. On Daniel's worst day, when people that were jealous of him were out to get him, and not just trying to cost him his job, trying to cost him his life, he gave thanks. That when we give thanksgiving in a season, whenever it feels like that everybody's out to get us, that moment of thanksgiving, that it reminds us of this, that they're not in charge of your life. They're not in charge of my life. God is. That my life is not in their hands. It's in his. And so we give thanksgiving to him, and we're reminded of that. You know, you think about the 10 lepers that called out to Jesus, and they yelled from a distance, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so, you know, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And said, on their way they were healed, but one began to give thanks. And what did that do? It turned him back towards Jesus. Thanksgiving always turns us back towards God's presence. It turns us away from the problem. It turns us away from the situation. It turns us back towards the presence of God. And so right here, he did that. It says he gave thanks. And then also, it says this, that he asked God for help, like he always did. Man, culture is such a huge battle because we live with it every day. We're in it. And matter of fact, sometimes in our desire to just, you know, live for God, I mean, there's this huge thing in us that just says, I'm just going to go buy a cabin in the woods and just live away from everybody. Or get a van down by the creek bank, or whatever you want to say, you know what I mean? Just always, you know, I'm kind of dating myself there. But anyway, it's one of those things that, so it's just one of those things that's kind of our desire. But and you know, and I appreciate, you know, the kind of, you know, the thought of, I just want to live for God, and so I got to get away from this. But there's something even more powerful that if you live in the middle of it and ask him for help and let your life be consistent and a beacon of light for people to see and to say, there's another way to do this. Thank you. And so here's the thing that we need God's help. You know, in that I'm, you know, I wish I could tell you that every time that things don't go my way, that my first thought is, hey, let's give thanks. But that's not always my first thought. But Daniel's thought was, God, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful my life is not in their hands. It's in yours. That you have control of who I am and what I'm doing and where I'm supposed to be. And Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I just need your help. Tell me, you know, show me what to do. Help me in this moment. And so Daniel, when he did that, even though they said that, you know, before there was a law, he prayed, and after there was a law, he prayed. And so Daniel kept his standards even when the world around him changed. The world around him was changing. And it was always based upon nobility. They made it look like to the king like they were doing it because he was so important. They had other motives. They had other motives. Their reasons weren't hidden from God. And sometimes in our world, so many things are changing around us, and people try to look like nobility when behind it often there's money changing hands and different things like that, or people having envy, or they just want power and influence. But none of that is our business. What's our business is to keep our lives consistent and up to the standard of what God has called us to do. And so that's what we're called to do. And so number two is this, is that Daniel kept his standards, even the world around him had changed. And yet we see his prayer, you know, when things don't go our way, we just need to keep doing what Christ followers do. We should keep doing that. And so let that be our lives. Now, I will tell you this much, that I'll preach this message passionately, but on the inside, I have a little conflict, a little tension, because can I tell you, I haven't always done this. There have been some seasons in my life where I was given these opportunities, and I failed. Anybody else besides me failed? Yeah, and man, if I'm not careful, if I just leave it right there, then the devil will try to disqualify me, try to say, well, your voice doesn't matter anymore, man. You blew it. You know, you choked. But the truth of the matter is that I'll say this again and again and again, that if we blow it, the way that we regain our credibility is that we repent. If I blow it in front of you, I should repent in front of you. And often, things happen personally, privately. We should apologize. You know, apologizing should not be a difficult thing for Christians to do. I do not know why some people, man, will do mental gymnastics to avoid having to say, I'm sorry. Let me just say something right now, and I'm gonna do a bunch of people a favor in here that maybe have never told you this, but you're gonna hear it from me, and that is when your apology sounds like this, well, I'm sorry that made you mad. That's not an apology. That apology stinks. It's bad. You flunked apology class, okay? That's not an apology. An apology does not put any responsibility back on them. The apology owns exactly what it did. Exactly what it did. I remember when our kids were little, and Ashley came in one day, and she said, David hit me. And so, man, I get up, I got into my dad's stance and went in there and said, hey, dude, you don't hit your sister. He's got like a little knot on his head. There's a Tonka truck laying beside him. He goes, well, she hit me in the head with this Tonka truck. I said, okay, well, first of all, it's still okay. Come get me next time. But I said, you hit him in the head with a Tonka truck. She goes, but he hit me. I'm like, yeah, after you hit him in the head with a Tonka truck. I think sometimes that's why some people apologize, is that they, you know, that it's not what I did to you, but how you responded, that we feel justified. And I'm amazed how often that our pain makes us feel justified with the things that we do. But it's not a justification. So number two is this, if you're taking notes, is this, that Daniel placed his trust, I'm sorry, not no, no, that's number three, I moved ahead of you. Number two is this, Daniel kept his standards even when the world around him changed. Let's keep reading here. It says, hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Now, back then, it was not unusual for kings to have lions, you know, put somewhere. And they would be there for one of two reasons. Sometimes they would want to go out and hunt that lion. And so they would release it, and then they'd take a hunting party after it. And then other times, it was used for things like this, to punish any of their rivals, and it was a great deterrent for people disobeying the law of the king. Now, you know, people may not realize this, but we believe that Daniel was actually a little over 80 years old whenever this took place, still doing something for God at 80 whenever this was taking place. And so he said, so at last the king gave the order for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seal of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Inspired that song later on, I couldn't sleep at all that night. Anyway, so he went on to say, sorry. I wanted to say it in the first service, and I wisely chose not to. But the king returned to his palace, spent the night fasting, refused his usual entertainment, and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Now, I'm sure this didn't happen. Daniel was way more mature than this, but I would have wanted to wait a minute. Like, "Daniel, are you still there?" "Oh, no. Oh, what happened to Daniel?" "I'm here." You know what I mean? But I'm sure he didn't do that. He's way more mature. But it says this: Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths so they would not hurt me. For I've been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." And that's a bold statement, right? I've been found innocent in your sight, and I have not wronged you. Now, again, when we read this, we can think, oh, that's not me. I have done some bad things. Okay, me too. Me too. But when I blow up big, apologize big. Just so you regain your credibility. It's humility. It's acknowledging your flaws and your failures, places you need to grow and mature, places that, you know, sometimes that we give the devil access to. And when we repent, man, God forgives us, but even in the eyes of that person, that there's something powerful about humility that causes grace to show up on a situation. It says, you know, that he gives grace to the humble. That's not an indifferent stance. It's not even cheering you on from a distance. It's humility causes God's presence to engage in that moment, even in our failures. We act out of humility. So he said, "I've not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in God. And so many of these things that we're reading, especially the Old Testament, I'm like, when I was putting this point down, I'm like, man, Lord, I feel like I say this on a regular basis. But the truth of the matter is, it's such a significant part of our walk with God, and that is that he trusted God. You know, when you look in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve fell because for the first time in their existence, they decided not to trust God with what he had told them. And so many times when I blow it, it's because in that moment I made a decision not to trust that God's way is best, not to trust that God knows best. That sometimes in my pain or my disappointment or my impatience or in my selfishness, I'm like, well, I know that he says this and I'll justify it. Or sometimes when I've been hurt, then my pain feels like a justification for not trusting God in this moment. But Daniel trusted God with all of it. He trusted him with the outcome. He knew that his responsibility was just to do what God's called him to do, and I've been called to pray. Yeah, but the king said, but I'm not the king's. Well, he's going to throw you in the lion's den. Okay. He trusted him. You know what else he trusted him with? He trusted him with what God would do with the people that had hurt him. He was going to be restored to a position and could have done whatever he wanted, but he trusted God with the outcome of that. Now, their outcome wasn't good. Joseph was the same way in the Old Testament. If he was unwilling to trust God with how his brothers were dealt with, then God could have never promoted him to the position that he was, because one of his brothers was Judah, and that was where Jesus came from, was from the tribe of Judah. And so in all of this, there's something about trusting God, not just with the outcome, but how he deals with those that have hurt us. Sometimes we want to take things into our own hands. The Bible says that, you know, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And sometimes I want to finish that with, yeah, and he lives in me. So I'm going to be his instrument of vengeance right now, you know. But we have to trust God with that. I've shared this before, but it's just one of those things that really just the Lord's used in my life. There was an individual many years ago, it was my friend, and he had done some things that really disappointed me, that hurt me, hurt the ministry that I was a part of, hurt my family. And I was mad at him. And I remember praying, and I don't remember what my prayer was. It may have been Old Testament-like, like, you know, strike him with boils, you know, let him get hemorrhoids, you know, those kind of things. And so, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. So anyway, some of you are like, okay, that's another thing I can pray over that person's life, you know. Anyway, don't do that. I don't know if I entertain anybody else, but I think I'm fine. Anyway, so here's the thing. But I remember that I had this God thought that came to me, and that is that the Lord said, he goes, I don't feel about them the way you do. You know how you want me to be patient with you and give you another chance? And I do. I'm that way towards them too. The same grace that you want me to give you, I give it willingly. But I don't just extend it to you. I extend it to the people that have hurt you too. Just like you've hurt people, I extend it to you. You trust God with everything? I mean, one of the things that I realize is that the areas where the most pain is are the areas that we want to keep control over. And that to turn those areas loose and trust God with the people that have inflicted the pain. God, do with them, you know, whatever. And just like he does with me, I just see him over and over again operate in mercy, operate in grace. You know, and they continue to live their life and ignore his dealing and his leading, then that has its consequences. But they're not mine to give. But Daniel, in this moment of the situation, he just trusted God with it. God, he's going to throw me in the lion's den, but you've called me to pray. Even though culture doesn't, cultures move further away from that. This is what I do. It's there, and God, you're here. I'm not moving closer to that. I'm staying close to you. So I'm going to pray. Well, you may get arrested. Lord, just help me to know what to do in that situation. God, thank you. Let my life be in your hands, not theirs. No matter what they say, no matter what they think, my life, my destiny is yours. And whatever that means in this moment, that's okay because I trust you. What about those people that have hurt you? They're not mine. Either use whatever you, however you deal with them, whatever takes place. I know that you love them just like you love me on my worst day, in my brokenness, in my insecurity. With Daniel right here, Daniel, he placed his trust where it belonged. The place that it belonged, not just for whether or not I'm going to be okay in the lion's den, but what happens after the lion's den. God, it's yours. How does he get that strength? How is he different like that? How is he made to be different like that? He was shaped in God's presence. Wasn't his DNA, wasn't his, you know, genetics or anything like that, or just God's presence shaped him. Just like it does us whenever we, as usual, spend time with him. What he's called us to do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I just want to pray for you, Father, as we just spend this moment with you. I pray that people's hearts connect with you in this moment. Or for anybody that's, they feel this pressure and this tension. They're feeling pulled. And where they're feeling pulled would lead them away from you. Or they're feeling pressure because to not be led away from you feels like it could cost us. But when our as usual is that we show up and we give thanks, first of all, that we're yours. We ask you to help us. God, help us in this moment. Thank you for all the things that you've ever done. Thank you for all those times, all those moments where I felt helpless or afraid or unsure, and you were faithful. Lord, I pray for your direction in this moment. So God, I pray over each life here, Lord. I love the people I go to church with. I pray for each person that's here. God, in this moment, just let them have assurance by sensing your presence, the presence of God, that the Holy Spirit's here right now. In our presence, Jesus, that you walk among us, that you're walking through this place now. Here. Just let us trust you in all of this, Father. put all of it in your hands, the outcome, the consequences, all of it. So we ask that, Father, in the name of Jesus, and we just make this surrender to you.